So, we're in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. And as we've been reminded, Luke is a doctor. He's a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't one of the apostles. Somebody shared with me a couple weeks ago that they were shocked to realize that. He's just a doctor. In fact, in those days, doctors were actually often slaves. They belong to somebody often. He writes this book while Paul is in prison. And when he writes this book, he makes use of older documents such as the Gospel of Mark, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. Luke's gospel seems to be the most scientifically compiled gospel in that sense, because you can see the work that he put into this, just a little different than the others. The others are great, but this is just a little different. Jesus' ministry has begun. The people are amazed not just at the things that he's teaching, but at the things that he's done, the miracles that he's performed. And last week we started in Luke's account of one of Jesus' teachings. We kind of know this teaching. We sometimes refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. But we believe, we mentioned last week, that Jesus gave this teaching probably many times in different places. And so he's not on a mountain when he gives this teaching. He's down on the plains. This is the Sermon on the Plain, if you want. It's a little bit different. It's much the same, but it's a little bit different. And last week we ended with Jesus raising the issue of people being hostile to us. In Luke 6:22, he said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now it's in this context that people are going to hate you that he goes on in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." First, I just don't want to miss this first phrase. "I say to you who hear," and I just want to challenge you with this. Are you listening? Throughout the New Testament, you will see very similar phrases throughout the New Testament about ears and hearing. For example, Mark 4:9, Mark says, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." 7 times in the book of Revelation to the 7 churches, Jesus writes 7 letters, and in each letter he says, "He who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Sometimes we hear the same things over and over again, and we just tune it out. This is one of those passages that's very familiar for many of us. Have you ever been on an airplane when they do that, you know, they do that pre-flight safety thing, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody been on an airplane recently where you hear them? And if you've been on enough of these things, you kind of tune. Last month when we were flying to Kansas City for that wedding that we did, this isn't the actual kids, but we were sitting next to some college kids. And as soon as they went into the pre-flight safety announcement, these kids put on their eye masks and their headphones and just went to sleep. They didn't listen to a single thing. I'm thinking, you know, if the plane goes down, I got to get out of this seat. This guy is just going to be sleeping there. What's this all about, you know? They might not have done that if they had been flying Southwest.
I'm going to pretend to have your attention for just a few moments. My ex-husband, my new boyfriend, and their divorced attorney are going to show you the safety features of Boeing 737-800 series. It's been a long day for me. To properly fasten your seatbelt, slide the flat end of the buckle to release lift up on the buckle. Position your seatbelt tight and low across your hips like my grandmother wears her support bra. If you can make it, you want to take your toys and get on. There's 8 ways to get there. 2 forward exit doors, short wing window exits, 2 rear exit doors, signs overhead, disco lights, and the floor lead each exit. Everybody gets a door prize in the seat back pocket in front of you, along with 30 wrappers, chewing gum wrappers, banana peels, and all other gifts you leave for us from time to time. It's a safety information card. Take it out, check it out. You'll notice in the highly unlikely event that the captain lands near a hot tub, everybody gets their very own teeny weeny yellow Southwest bikini. One size fits all. Take it out on lift hold to do so. Place it over your head. Wrap that strap around your waist. Buckle it in front. Pull the tightening. Once outside, pull down on the red tab and inflate to manually inflate below the tube at your shoulder. The flight attendants are coming by, hoping that you'll tell them how good looking they are. They're going to make sure that your seat backs and trays everywhere in their full upright. And your carry-on items are crammed and shoved completely under the seat in front of you, leaving absolutely no room for your knees or feet. As you know, it's a no smoking, no whining, no complaining flight. It's a please thank you, and you are such a good-looking flight attendant flight. Smoking has never lied aboard a Southwest. If you're caught smoking in the lavatory, the fine for that's $2,000, and if you want to pay that for your airfare, you should have flown somebody else. If we do make you that nervous the next hour and a half, you're more than welcome to step outside. We don't discriminate at Southwest. We have a special smoking section just for you. We'll even show you a movie tonight. We have Up in the Air. And the flight attendant serving you, her name is Wendy, and her motto is, if you can light it, you can smoke it. Come to lock room is tampering with disabling or destroying any smoke detector or webcam in either of our laboratories. Federal aviation regulation for our passenger compliance with a lighted passenger information signs and posted placards. Basically, just do what we say and nobody gets hurt. And although we never anticipate a loss in cabin pressure, if we did, we certainly wouldn't be at work tonight. But if needed, for oxygen massage off the compartment overhead. Stop screaming, let go of your neighbor, pull under that plastic tubing is fully extended, place the mask over your nose and mouth and read normally. To activate the flow of oxygen, simply insert 75 cents for the first minute and 60 cents for the second minute. Although that plastic bag may not inflate, you are receiving lots and lots of gin. Oxygen, that is. And if you're traveling with small children, we're sorry. If you're traveling with more than one child, pick out the one that you think might have the most earning potential down the road. And if you're traveling with somebody needing very special assistance, like your husband, bless his heart, or your wife, put on your mask first. That's it for the do's and don'ts of show and tell. Sit back and relax, or you can sit up and be tense. Either way, so the clock's already ticking. Seriously, if there's anything at all that we can do to make your flight more enjoyable, please tell us just as soon as we land in Salt Lake City. And if there's anything you can do to make our flight more enjoyable, we'll tell you immediately. We're not shy in Southwest. That's what we call very cheap entertainment. Nobody had to pay extra, but you certainly don't get a refund. That's thanks for choosing Southwest. Welcome aboard.
I love it. Sometimes the things we neglect to pay attention to could one day save our lives. And so even though we're kind of going through some familiar territory, my beloved, pay attention. How many of you can hear the sound of my voice this morning? Only 5, 10, 20. Okay, how many of you can hear me? Okay, yeah. Okay. It's not enough to just come to church and check off your to-do list that you came to church. You're actually responsible to listen. And to do what God says. Don't just be a hearer of God's word. Be someone who's serious about doing this. I'm going to make you very uncomfortable today. I'm sorry. Because the stuff that we're covering is very uncomfortable stuff. Very uncomfortable. Jesus says in verse 27, love your enemies. The word that's translated love, it's the Greek word agapao. We get that agape word from this. It means to love, to feel and exhibit esteem and goodwill to a person, to prize and delight in a thing. It's a love that's based on your will, your choice. I make a choice to love. It is not your emotions. The idea of love has been stolen from the world has stolen this word from us. Where we think love your enemies, it's all about romantic, warm, fuzzy feelings. No. Feelings can be a part of it. This is your choice. This is a choice you make. It's a choice to value another person. That's that esteem word, to esteem another person. It's to assign a high value to another person. It's all about action. It's characterized by action, primarily the action of giving. It's the word that's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's possible that some of you today may still be considered enemies of God. You've lived your whole life in rebellion against God. And you have yet to say yes to him. But I've got to tell you how God deals with you. God loved you so much that he gave his own son to die in your place, to take your penalty so you wouldn't have to. That's how much God loves you. He loves his enemies. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be saved. And what God is looking for you to do is to open your heart to Him and to believe. Now, when He says love your enemies, the word that in the Greek is in what we call a present tense, which means it's something that we're supposed to be doing continually. It's not like a one-shot thing. Oh, I loved him once. I sent my boss at work, whom I hate, I sent him a Valentine's card. I'm done. I checked it. No. It's a continuous thing. Here's my lesson. It's not what you're thinking of. My lesson is you will have enemies. You will have enemies. Some of us have a hard time with this thing. We think we're like Will Rogers. He said, I never met a man I didn't like. Well, just because you like everybody doesn't mean that they're going to like you. We will all have enemies. Now, why would people hate us? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. This isn't an exhaustive list. Top of my list is sin. Not their sin, but my sin. Because sometimes I hate, I hate people. Well, that's true. Well, that's not what I meant to say. Is that one of them Freudian things, you know? Sometimes I hurt people. I hurt people. I sin. I am an imperfect person. And those of you who know me can testify to this, who know me longer than 5 years. Chris and Nancy have known me for like a bazillion years, probably 40 years or something. I don't know. Maybe 30 years, 35. And the longer you know that I'm going to disappoint you at times. I'm going to let you down. I'll say something mean. I'll do something insensitive. I'm going to do that because I'm imperfect. I sin. A knight and his men returned to their castle after a long, hard day of fighting. How are things faring? Asks the king. Sire, replies the knight, I have been robbing and pillaging on your behalf all day, burning the towns of your enemies in the west. What? Shrieks the king. I don't have any enemies in the west. Oh, says the knight. Well, you do now. See, we sin. We make mistakes. If we choose to be gracious to one another, we have a better chance of getting along. If we choose to hold a grudge, problems develop and people become enemies. Paul wrote, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Second reason we might have people hating us, I'm calling it misunderstanding. Because, see, sometimes I'm not always clear in what I'm trying to tell you. Even after the message, sometimes I'll stand out on the patio and I'll shake hands and people will tell me, you know, what they liked about the message. And sometimes I'll hear such an amazing thing as like, were you listening to me? I didn't say that, you know, or they'll ask me questions about it. It's just amazing. But that's because I'm not clear all the time. And sometimes people aren't clear when they're talking to me. Sometimes it's one of those looks that's misunderstood. You know, I come back from we've been praying in the back room and we come out on the stage and my tummy isn't feeling very good and I'm kind of looking over at Peter and I'm going, and Peter's thinking he hates me. What did he do? What did I do? Oh, it's nothing that you did. I'm not even thinking of you. I'm just thinking, how can I survive till the next time I can go to the bathroom, you know, or something, you know. Sometimes it's a rumor that goes around, and I don't take the time to check the facts, and I get swallowed up in a lie, and end up being upset at somebody that I shouldn't be upset with. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. Because, see, sometimes I haven't really understood or heard what you're trying to tell me. And I get all upset at what you're saying to me when I really shouldn't be upset at all. I just haven't understood you. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, this whole thing kind of sounds like marriage sometimes, doesn't it? Do you ever, I'm not going to ask for hands. Oh, I'm not going to do that to you. But sometimes you misunderstand each other, don't you? Oh, I'm bad, but she's not my enemy. Oh, really? Sometimes that's how we respond to each other. We would never admit it. But when you're mad at each other, when you're angry at each other, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Another reason people can be mad at us, hate us, is because they hate Jesus. Sometimes it really has nothing to do with you. It's the fact that you belong to Jesus, and the person I'm talking with doesn't. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Sometimes that's why you've got enemies. And lastly, Satan. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. That's somebody that Jesus chose. It's somebody that, and I can show you this in the scriptures, that Jesus loved. And Jesus extended kindness. Jesus mentored this man for 3 years. And yet he turned his back and betrayed Jesus. Judas was influenced by Satan. At the Last Supper, Jesus was warning his disciples that one of them would betray him. And he said, it is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, Simon, son of Simon Iscariot. Now, you look at that and you think, well, he's giving everybody a signal who he hates. It's actually just the opposite. In ancient Mideastern dining customs, dipping your piece of bread in the soup and handing it to somebody, dipping your chip in the guacamole, dipping your chip in the asparagus spinach dipped islands. Oh, man. And get a big old scoop over and hand it to your wife. That was an act of love. That was an act of intimacy. That was an act of kindness. What Jesus is saying, it's the person that I'm showing kindness to. He was showing kindness to Judas right up to the end. But Judas was rejecting the kindness of Jesus. And as a result, the next verse says, when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. Sometimes Satan is involved. Now, Jesus said to love our enemies. What does it mean to love our enemies? I think the next couple verses unpack this for us. So he goes on to say in verse 27, do good to those who hate you. And the verb to do good, is also present tense. It's a continual thing again. This isn't a one-shot thing. It's to keep doing it. And the word that's translated good, it's not the normal word that's translated what I would call good. This is the word that's, whenever I see this word kalos, I think of beautiful, because that's kind of the sense of kalos. Beautifully, finely, excellently, so that there can be no room for blame. It's just, the chef comes and delivers you dinner and you taste and you go, c'est magnifique, it's wonderful. Doing good to them. The lesson is to respond with good deeds. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He isn't telling you to drum up some kind of syrupy emotional feeling towards them. Oh, I gotta love them. Ooh. You know, and play romantic music and watch, you know, romantic comedies or something to make you get in the mood. It's not about a mood thing. It's not about emotions. It's about action. Agape is about action. It's about your will. It's about making choices. Paul wrote, this is Romans 12:20, instead, if you love your enemies, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Those are actions. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. The Arabians call things that cause acute mental pain. They call it burning coals of the heart or fire of the liver. That's the idea. You do a good thing to an evil person, and the good deed has the ability to show the person who they are, how they're treating you. Last Thursday night, we watched the fictional movie, Do You Believe? How many of you were here on Thursday night? Good, okay. One of the subplots of the movie was about a Christian paramedic who got into legal trouble for leading a dying man to Christ. And so he's confronted by the attorney who's going to lead the lawsuit against him.
Bobby Wilson, right?
Yes, may I help you?
Might not want to. I'm the attorney for Lauren Carson, the widow of Ron Carson. Can I ask you a question?
Anything I can do to stop you?
In a few minutes, you're going to go in there. The union, the department, the city, and the county are going to look to hang you. And you're going to let them do it.
It's about the size of it.
And after that, I'm going to take you for everything you own. And you're still going to go through with it.
Yes.
Why?
I was once asked if you were ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I don't know. Maybe. But if what I did has suddenly become a crime, then I'm proud to plead guilty. I shared my faith with a dying man. It's something I've done for years, only no one's ever cared about it until now.
Times change. People who are smart change with them.
I didn't fail your client's husband. Medically speaking, I did everything I could. I did my job.
Off the record, I don't really care.
Then why?
For me, it's about money. For my client, it's about hurting you. And for all of us, including the city, it's about stopping people like you from pushing their beliefs on others. I don't expect you to understand that. There's one thing that you should know if you don't already. This cross is going to cost you.
Mr. Wilson, they're ready for you.
Thank you.
See you in there.
For those of you who were here and didn't get one of those crosses we gave out afterwards, we ordered some extras, so they'll be here by Thursday and we'll have them available. Now, later on in the movie, this attorney is involved in a fiery auto accident. And guess who shows up?
Wake up. Come on.
I got you.
Can you give me it?
I need help! Someone help!
You okay?
Get over here! Please.
Hang on!
Anybody help!
She can't imagine why he would help her out.
Why did you save me?
Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Thank you, Bobby.
I'll be praying for you, Andrea.
Loving someone who's your enemy has the potential of shaking up their world. Well, we're having problems. Her husband's a doctor, and he wants to know, are you okay? And she says, no. And that maybe she was wrong about what they're doing. Why would someone save someone who just tried to ruin their life? Well, you know what? If you know Jesus, you understand. Because that's what Jesus does for us. That's what Jesus did for the world. He died for us. And all that we're doing, friends, is following his example. This was a fictional story. This next story is true. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, this is around early 1800s, they were opposed by a young Cree Indian chief named Maskipatoon. But eventually, he responded to the gospel and he accepted Christ. Now, shortly after that, there was a member of the Blackfoot tribe who hated Maskipatoon, and he killed his father. Maskipatoon rode into the murderer's village and demanded that he be brought before him. When he confronted the guilty man, he said, "You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." The guy was shocked at how he responded, and he said, "My son, now you have killed me." The hate in his heart was impacted by this man's forgiveness and his kindness. Now, it doesn't always end this way when we learn to love our enemies, but that's still how Jesus wants you to respond. That's still how he wants you to respond. Jesus wants to give people a chance to turn around. And it's an easier thing for them to turn around when you show kindness. Because that's how God wants to work in our lives. Romans 2:4 says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from sin?" So respond, friends, with good deeds. Verse 28, he says, "Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." That phrase, "spitefully use you," the New Living Translation says, "Pray for those who hurt you." It's a little simpler to understand. And the lesson is very simply to pray blessings. And it's not easy to do. Because frankly, when somebody curses you, says something mean to you, I kind of want to give it back to them, you know? I kind of want to like bounce it right back. Some of us want to get spiritual, and we say, "Well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray scripture for you. I'm going to pray what David prayed. Break their teeth and their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord." I'm just being spiritual. I'm praying scripture over you. And for those of you who are frantically writing down that verse so you can remember to pray that for your enemies, let me remind you that David also put things in God's hands. He didn't kill Saul. He let God handle Saul. People are going to be lobbing all kinds of unkind things to you. So how do you return what's been served at you?
When returning serve, this is a nice, comfortable place to start for the first serve. If I was to return second serve, I'd move further into court, cut more angle off. In terms of the grips, it's critical that both grips are ready. That means that the right hand is ready to the forehand and the left is ready to the backhand. That's because if the serve's coming fast, we're going to get there in plenty of time. On a big serve, we're going to have nice, compact swings and cut that ball off on the angle. That is on a 45 degree angle, finishing with our body weight into the court. Don't forget to work hard on your return of serve. It's the second most important shot in tennis behind that serve.
Now, that was Serena Williams. She just won Wimbledon. I like the line in there. He said, "Returning the serve is the second most important shot in tennis." It's kind of like how you return when somebody curses you. If you're going to return a serve well, you got to kind of practice. You got to practice your skills. It might not come naturally to you. You might rather go do the Three Stooges, go, "Oh, wise guy, whoop," you know, But no, to return with blessings. Jesus says to return curses with blessings. The Greek word for blessing is eulogeo, which means literally good words. Pray for them like you want to be prayed for. We're going to see next week where Jesus says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So pray for them like you want to be prayed for. And I have a suggestion. Paul's got some great prayers. Here's one of them. This one you can write down. Write down this. This is a great thing to pray for somebody. Ephesians 3:18. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Now, how many of you would like to be prayed for like that? How many of you would like it? I would like that. If you want to pray for me, you could pick this one out. You could pray for me this all the time. I would love that. Think what would happen if we were praying this for our enemies. I know one thing that'll happen is your attitude towards them is going to change. Your attitude's going to change. Verse 29, he says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. This thing about striking the cheek and turning the cheek, does this mean that it's if one spouse is hitting the other spouse, they should just let them hit them and maybe even die? And I got to tell you, no. No, the answer is no. I do not think there's any value in dying for the sake of your spouse's anger problem. I think that's not what God wants. It's one thing to give your life for the sake of preaching the gospel. But when you're married to someone who does not have control over their anger, use common sense. You know, separate. Get some counseling. And call the police. I know some of you aren't going to be happy about me telling you this. Call the police. You know, don't feed their anger by being their punching bag. Some people do not get serious about dealing with their anger until they're cooling their heels in jail. You're going to ruin my life. Well, then you should have thought about that before you hit her. You know, you should have thought about it. You're the one who ruined your life, not her. Got to think about these things, friend. This is not what Jesus is not talking about spousal abuse being acceptable. He says in verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, again, I got to tell you, I don't want to sound like I'm just making excuses for not obeying Jesus, but there is a balance to this. For some of us, we read verses like this and we just are emptying our pockets out left and right. You know, at every person that is holding up a cardboard sign at the freeway off ramp, you know. The balance is that the Bible says, you know, 2 Thessalonians 3, even while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. We've learned the hard way over the years, friends, that there are some people who will take advantage, and when you know they're taking advantage of you, you need to say, get a job. We need wisdom in knowing when to say this. And if you don't know how to respond, well, maybe it is better to give them a few bucks than not giving them a few bucks. When somebody refuses to work, well, then you don't have to help. You don't have to enable them to do that. You tell them to get a job. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the proper thing. Now go back to verse 29 where he says, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, then turn the other cheek and all. The last lesson I do want to say is this. Put down your fists. And even though I think there are limits to how this applies, we've already talked about this, for many of us the lesson is very clear. Don't fight back. There's a story about a truck driver who dropped in at an all-night restaurant in Broken Bow, Nebraska. The waitress had just served him when three swaggering, leather-jacketed motorcyclists of the Hell's Angel type entered and rushed up to him, apparently spoiling for a fight. One grabs the hamburger off of his plate, the other grabs his French fries, and the third picks up his coffee and begins to drink it. The trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose up, picked up his check, walked to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and went out the door. The waitress followed him up to put the money in the till, and she stood watching out the door as the big trucker drove away in the night. When she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She replied, I can't answer that, but he's also not much of a truck driver. He just ran over 3 motorcycles in the parking lot. Now that's what I want to do. That's what I'd rather do. What Jesus is asking is not easy. Now, I don't think it's wrong to study the martial arts if you do it for the right reasons. In the old, the real Karate Kid, 1984, Daniel-san gets beat up by a bunch of bullies, and he's rescued by Mr. Miyagi.
Have you ever taught anyone?
No.
Well, would you?
Depend.
On what?
Reason.
How's revenge?
Daniel-san, you look revenge that way. Start by digging to a grave.
Well, at least I have company, right?
Fighting always last answer to problem.
Oh, no offense, Mr. Miyagi, but I don't think you understand my problem.
Miyagi understand problem perfect. You a friend, all karate student, eh?
Friend? Oh, yeah. Those guys.
Problem attitude.
No, problem is I'm getting kicked every other day. That's the problem.
Because boys have bad attitude. Karate for defense only.
That's not what these guys are taught, man.
I can see. No such thing a bad student, only bad teacher.
Now, I don't think it's wrong to defend yourself at times, but there are going to be times when you do need to step back and not defend yourself. Sometimes God just wants us to let things go. When the people in the Corinthian church, they got mad at each other and they were taking each other to court. And Paul considered this behavior, the lawsuits in front of the unbelieving judges, he considered it an embarrassment. And he wrote to them, "Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated?" Some of us don't like that. We don't like that. He says, somebody strikes you on the cheek, you turn the other. So that's the hard thing that Jesus is asking us to do. There's a Greek word, praus. You see it in the New Testament. In secular Greek writing, it is used to describe a horse, a wild, powerful horse that has been tamed and controlled by its master. Our English Bibles translate praus as either gentle or as meek. These words don't describe a wimp. They describe somebody who has great strength, who is under control, and chooses not to respond. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Sometimes choosing not to fight is a sign of strength, of control, not of weakness. So, pretty dangerous teachings Jesus has given us today, huh? Loving your enemies. I told you you're going to hate this morning. Responding with good deeds. Praying a blessing. Putting down your fists. We're going to have communion. And so if I get the fellows who are going to help with communion to come on up front. And how about the rest of us spend a minute or two praying and preparing our hearts?